Galatians chapter 5 and 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless this reading of His Word for His name's sake. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject purity. Purity. Before we turn to the Word of God, though, and consider it, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer, and I ask you to pray with me that the Lord would use His heart and His Word in your heart, that He would open our minds, that He would teach us. And I ask you to pray for me as a servant, that I may know the help of the Holy Ghost. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we do pray that Thou wilt now come and take Thy Word and use it in our hearts. Lord, we pray before Thy throne that Thou wilt come and minister to us, that Thou wilt speak to us. O God, we pray that Thou wilt not leave us to ourselves in this time. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt not leave one heart here untouched by the Spirit of God. Lord, I do pray that Thou wilt come and magnify the Son of God before us. Lord, we need Thy Spirit to speak to us concerning ourselves as well. And so, Lord, as much as we are able, in this hour we place ourselves before Thee. Lord, we would pray, come and search us, O God. Come and shine the light of Thy Word upon us. Allow us to see what Thou dost see. But Lord, give us grace, O Lord, that we might find ourselves trusting in Thee and running to Thee. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt do a work that causes us to be a holy people this day. Lord, I do pray now that Thou wilt hear Thy people as they pray for themselves. Lord, do answer prayer. Do come. And do allow them to know the Lord's speaking to the heart. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. Lord, I need the help of the Holy Ghost. I need Thy leadership. And so, Lord, I do pray that Thou wilt help me and guide my thoughts, strengthen my heart, and Lord, let Christ be seen through what we speak on today. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. In the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, there was a very much publicized and much featured race that was to take place. That race was a long distance race, and it was primarily between two men, although there were others in the field. Everybody thought, well, this is coming down to two men. One of the men running was a man from Kenya. Short little fella. His name was Kip Keno. Tremendous long distance runner. But then you had the world record holder, the man who was seen by everybody as the probable gold medal winner, a man from Kansas. A man who is now a United States representative from Kansas. His name was Jim Ryan. As these two men faced off and they squared off for this race, the eyes of the world were on these two men. And the race began. It was a long distance race, and both men, just according to their plan, were in the field, jockeying around, getting themselves in position. It was quite a long race, but Jim Ryan had a reputation for what in track and field they call a finishing kick. That he would burst from the back of the pack, turn on the afterburners, as it were, and sprint to the end. Well, as they came around the last turn, Kip Keno was out in front, and true to his form, Jim Ryan was going to jump to the outside, turn on the afterburner, and he was going to race for the gold. He was in tremendous position for it. As he made his move toward the outside, there was another man from Kenya. that almost everybody believes was a purposeful act, but nobody can prove it. That as Jim Ryan stepped to the outside, this other man hit him with his knee, and Ryan went flat on his face on the track. And of course, Kip Keno ran to the goal. Jim Ryan got up, finished the race, but was behind everybody else. Of course, they had a great big controversy about the thing. The United States Olympic Committee protested the race. They were trying to get the thing raced again. There was commentators who were calling. You know, Jim Ryan had an untold number of interviews. One of the most famous Olympic interviews was Jim Ryan talking to Howard Cosell about what had happened. And there's just all kinds of things that have that went on after this race. Of course, the man who tripped Mr. Ryan was disqualified, but the standings were what they were. There was no changing of the results. Somebody had stepped in front of Jim Ryan and caused him to fall. The image that we have from that race is exactly the image that Paul is using in our scripture reading. Paul is using what he must have been an Olympic fan of some sort, because Paul often uses the image of a man running a race. He's using that image here in Galatians 5, and he's saying, you did run well. In other words, you were in a wonderful position. Who stepped in front of you? Who knocked you down? What happened that you would find yourselves being cut off, so to speak? The Galatians had begun their race in faith, and they had been following the truth of the gospel. They had been looking unto Jesus Christ as the great hope of their righteousness, as we see in verse 5 of chapter 5. And they had been looking to faith as the only means of coming to God. Both of these thoughts we discussed in our considerations of verse 5 and 6, and I'm not going to go back to them. But let's just say that the Galatians were at one point cleaving to Christ, but now somebody had tripped them up. They were face down in the dirt. The point was, as Paul is saying here in the book of Galatians, and particularly in this chapter, something has made you to fall. And what was the point of their falling? That they were adding something to the work of Jesus Christ to get them to heaven, but more than that, to make them happy. It has to be Christ plus something. That was what tripped them up. But I want you to notice something here, that the Apostle Paul does not ask these Galatians whether they understood that they had been tripped up. Rather, he asks the question, who is it that has tripped you up? I say that is a very significant question. And I say the answer to this question, if you will understand it well, should be able to put the whole of this matter in a proper light. The whole matter of adding something to Christ, both for salvation or for your joy in this world. Paul comes to them and asks in verse 8, or makes a statement to them after he makes the question, who was it that tripped you up? He asks the question in verse 8, or makes a statement, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. You know, the Galatians let's just put it down where we live. We might come to the place where we look at our lives and say, you know, that takes more than Christ to make me happy. Who put you in that position that was your need? That's Paul's question. Who put you in this position that you... Was it the Lord? Did the Lord do this? Did the Lord order your life so that you need something more than Himself to be happy? Is that really true? Are your circumstances so ordered by the Lord that you have got to have more than Jesus Christ to find salvation and fulfillment? Paul says, don't think this. This is not the truth. It is not Him that called you to everlasting life that has put this situation on you. Well, we might ask it, Then who is it? Who is it? If this whole matter of being tripped up so that we have to have more than Christ is not of the Lord, who did it come from? Well, you'd have to say, doesn't it come from the Judaizers? There are the people here that are seeking to cause the Galatians to adhere to a system that includes circumcision and the keeping of the law as well as faith in Christ. Is it not just the Judaizers? No, let me just put it to you very bluntly. They are nothing but tools. Men are nothing but tools. The answer is, very plainly, it is the devil. That's what Paul wants him to see. When you come to the place where you have fallen away from a sole trust in Jesus Christ, both to save you and to fill up your life, that position, the place that you have come, is not a work of the Lord, it is a work of the devil. Understand it well. When a man gives up a firm belief and reliance on the gospel, it's the devil's handiwork. In fact, Paul might even be saying this, that the devil is the author of every way that does not rely on Jesus Christ as the sole means of both our hope and our means of loving and serving God. You can just imagine the Galatians having a response to this. But Paul, you don't understand, there's so little difference between what we're believing and what you're saying. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that we must have faith in His name. We believe that He washes away our sin. There's so much that we believe exactly like what you say, Paul. There's just this tiniest little bit of difference that might be about what we believe, but it's nothing. It's really nothing. It helps us, Paul. It's a tool. So Paul takes this argument right out of the loop, so to speak, right from the beginning when he says in verse 9, think on this. Here's a proverb. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You think there might be just a... We're straining at gnats here? Is that what you're thinking where the story is? No, let me tell you what. When you divert from the truth that our sufficiency in all things is Jesus Christ, when you leave either in your mind, your heart, or your doctrine, from that position, you are playing with leaven. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It'll affect you all the way through. In our practice, in our testimony, doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. Let me tell you this. When Jim Ryan was running that race and he jumped to the outside and was going to begin his sprint to the end, all it took was just a little knee bump. Not much. The guy didn't, it's not like the guy ran out and tackled him or something and dragged him down. No, it was just a little like that, sort of to the side. No, I'm not going to do that again, don't ask me. But it's just sort of, you know what I'm saying? He just sort of put his knee in the way and it caused him, and down he went. Just a little thing. But it made such a difference. I must say this, what may seem a very small difference or a very small concession to the way of thinking of this world will ruin a man. That's what Paul's saying. You say, oh, Mark, you're over-dramatizing. No, I'm not. That's what the Scripture is saying here. Just a little bit of leaven in your life, just a little bit, will ruin you. It can do that. The Galatians, their leaven, their little bit of error, their impurity that they were allowing to enter their lives was, I needed my own holiness besides Christ's. I need to have my own righteousness besides that of Christ. Well, let me put it to you this way. You know, that is leaven. But that's not the only leaven that we find in the church. That's not the only thing that we find that's wrong. This morning, I want us to see that the message that Paul sets forth in relation to the church's great hope or the church's service for God is that there must be purity. You will not have a sound hope. You will not have a sound walk. You will not have a happy walk. You will not have a useful service if there's not a purity. You say a purity of what? Well, primarily what Paul is concerned with here is a purity of faith. A purity of faith. A purity of doctrine. that there is one thing that we hold to and one thing only. Now I'll just put it to you very bluntly. Without a purity of faith and a purity of doctrine, there will be no purity of life. Don't expect to have a pure life if you're not believing right things about Jesus Christ. Don't expect that you're going to have a victorious life if you believe things that are wrong concerning your Savior. These are things that you must have and hold on to. I say that we must be pure in our doctrine. We must be pure in our faith. My proposition this morning is simply this. The Christian race demands purity. The Christian race demands purity. Well, we might ask the most logical, and I think the most pertinent question, how do I know purity? How do I know purity? Well, I want us to start by thinking about the picture that Paul uses. I want us to think about leaven. I want us to think about what it does. I'm going to make a statement. This is the heading of my point. I shall seek to prove it, but this is the truth I really want you to understand and let sink down into your minds. Leaven ruins every time. Leaven ruins every time. What is leaven? When Paul is talking about leaven, what is he talking about? Well, some people say, well, we could have, actually, I could get Jill to give us an expose on exactly what leaven is. It's like yeast, and she could tell you all the things that yeast is, but they do teach you that as far as homemade tea, they teach you, well, she's nodding yes or sorry. It's a yeast type of thing. It's something that comes in and takes over the whole bundle of flour or whatever you've made to make rye or, I don't know, whatever you're using to make a bread or a biscuit or whatever. It's that agent that actually corrupts. In yeast's case, it corrupts for a reason, a good reason. It makes things to rise, and we like to have it do things. In a spiritual sense, there's nothing good about it. There's nothing good. Leaven is shown in Scripture over and over and over again as a picture of sin. But I want you to understand that the picture of sin that leaven presents is not necessarily just the picture of sin that we would have when we read our Westminster Confession. And the definition of sin there is what? The sin is a transgression of God's law or a want of conformity to that law. We almost get in our minds, okay, here is a point action. There's a moment in which I infringe upon the law and the mind of God. I call that sin. That there's just this one moment that is sort of an isolated thing. But the idea that Paul is presenting here is that there is also an effect of sin that lingers. There is, as it were, we might say, a growing sin. A sin which will grow without there even being conscious thought. Sin can so get into your heart, become a part of your thinking and a part of your way of mind and heart that you won't even have to think about it. It just seems to be growing and growing and growing. And I'm not just saying here, let me just point, step back, I'm going to shoot myself in the foot here because now there's a point that I'm going to make about this later. We're not talking just about morality. We're talking about everything that would affect a Christian's heart to make him not like Christ. What is it that you've got in your heart that's not like Christ? Some of us can name a number. Some of us have something that comes to our mind immediately. I have this. You know what? If you do not attend to it and take it to the cross and the feet of Christ, it will grow and it will grow and it will grow. I might put it to you this way. Leaven is very much a picture of the allowance of sin or the way of sin to remain. Allowing it to remain. Well, I want us to see a couple of things about leaven. First, I want you to see the routine of leaven. What does leaven do? What does it do every time? I'm going to state a law to you, a law about the nature of sin. Sin is not containable. Understand this. You cannot contain your sin. It's not contained. There is not a man save the Son of God that has ever walked this earth that could say, I have a handle on my sin. It cannot be done. Our hearts are desperately wicked. You cannot contain those things that you find within your own soul that are against the Lord. Can't be done. Our sins will spread. Our sins will corrupt. Our sins will defile. And I'm afraid that we have to admit, and I think many of us have been here, that there are many of us who are foolish, or at least act foolish, or act naive, to think that we can make very small or minor allowances for our sins and that they not hurt us. Ever thought that? Well, as long as I don't have these great big sins, you know, if this one, you know, yes, this might not be right, but it's not a big thing, I'll just, you know. How silly we are in our thinking. How foolish it is for us to think that we can have that which is against the Lord's law or against the mind of the Lord remain within us, and yet we think we can keep our hand on it. Sometimes we think we can deal with just a little bit of worldliness. We can have just a little bit of the way the world thinks about us, or the way the world acts, or whatever you want to say, that we can have just a little bit of the world and we can enjoy just a little bit of the world and it's not going to affect us. That's not the truth. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Sometimes we feel, well, you know, it doesn't make any difference. You know, I can be lazy, or I can just look for gratification of the flesh and it won't affect me much, just a little bit. I don't have to seek after the Lord. I can, you know, the Christian life is a life of liberty, is it not? I can do just, you know, I can have just a little bit of toying with the world, and I can have just a little bit of toying with the things that will, if they go too far, of course would corrupt me and make me unholy, but I can have just a little bit of contact with it and it not affect me. I say, Christian, what Paul is saying is that is absolutely not the case. It is not true. You cannot contain sin. The tragedy is that believers think that they can play with sin and not be burned up. No, it's not so. Let me tell you what. Sin doesn't just burn. Sin burns up. Sin destroys. These people were engaging in a sin that they thought that they could have something besides the person of Jesus Christ as that which they trust in. They were looking to that. And I say that that is a sin. We'll talk about that in just a second. They thought, this won't hurt us. Oh, be warned, child of God. You cannot dabble with sin in any form and it not hurt you. I want us to see the root of leaven. And I say that leaven is a very appropriate picture for Paul to use here because I think it points so much to the Galatians. An old preacher once said that leaven is full of sourness. Think about that. Leaven is full of sourness. It is the beginning of decay that turns sweet to sour. No matter how fine the flour is to start with, leaven will work its way clean through. It's a souring. It's a decaying. Much of the root of leaven, the way our little sins find themselves attaching themselves to us. And this, I guess, is most, this next sentence is really the crux of my message this morning. What leaven is in our hearts is just but a picture of our souring on Christ. sometimes we sour on Christ. Perhaps all of us who know Christ would say there was a day when Christ was sweet. Oh, there was a day when knowing that the Son of God dying for me thrilled my heart. The thought that the Son of God would bear away my sins so that I don't have to have them on me anymore, that was a sweet thing to my soul. To consider the thought that Jesus Christ was in heaven pleading for my good and for my happiness and for my joy, this was something that thrilled my soul. The ministry of Christ, the love of Christ was that which a chief joy. But now, things which were once sweet have turned into sourness. By sourness, I'm not talking about that we don't love Christ anymore, but what I'm saying is oftentimes, and I say this is a situation that finds itself occurring rampantly through the church today, that Christ is not enough to make me happy. Once he was, but now he's not. Now he's not. I have to have Christ plus something else. I have to have Christ plus the desires of my heart. Well, the question is, where do we get our desires of our heart? That's what Paul's really asking. Who tripped you up? Where are you getting the desires of your heart? It's not the Lord that gave you the desires that would have something other than himself. Some. And I would simply ask us, let's take check on this. Is Christ and the things of Christ boring to you? Sometimes that's true. Jesus Christ is not enough to fill me with excitement. He is not at this moment filling me with sweet emotion. I say how tragic this is. For you to have a statement or a thought like this, if this would click true with you, I do say there's leaven. There's leaven. I'll tell you very plainly, this is a tragic case. When we go sour on Jesus Christ, what happens is that this opens the door for us to play with, to toy with the world and sin. Don't think that you can be sour against your Savior, that He is not enough for you, and that there will not be sin residing at your door. Sin waiting to enter your life. Ruin waiting to come amongst you. When you can find that something in life has to be there for you to love life again, to know happiness, save the Son of God, ruin is at your doorstep. Don't think that you'll be able to go through life, oh, this is for somebody else, it's not going to happen to me. I can continue on in my miserable ways. I can continue on in my desires for this or that thing that fills me up and makes me happy. I can have Christ, but boy, I want this other thing too. You know what? I find it. It's a plague amongst us today that we are so pleasure crazy that in order for our lives to be happy, we have to be able to have Christ to save us, but the opportunity to play as well. If we don't have that, we just can't be happy. I say, leaven. Leaven is in your lump. Some people go a different direction with this, and I think perhaps the Galatians were going this way. Perhaps they were thinking in their minds and their hearts that Christ is not enough to convince me that I'm righteous. I need to feel that I am doing something. Well, how does this happen? How does this kind of thing happen? How does this souring on Christ happen? How does it all occur? Where does it come from? Where does this kind of thing come that robs me of the sweetness that I once knew from the Son of God? Where does it come from? Well, the Son of God, in commenting on this whole thing, in Luke chapter 17, gives us a warning. And it's a warning about looking back to the old world. 17th chapter of Luke, verse 31, he says, "In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house," what's that commenting on? Somebody who's loving what he's got in his house. A sense of material, a sense of worldliness. He says, "The guy's on the housetop and his stuff is in the house. Let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not return back. Remember Lot's wife." What was Lot's wife doing? Am I asking a question that's hard? I don't think so. I think even the children can remember this one. What did Lot's wife do? Nothing more than turn around and look at the old world. It ruined her. The Lord is saying, "I want you to understand, you're getting your eyes on this old world. You're looking at what this world has to offer, the things that are in this world. It will make you sour on Christ. Your lack of happiness comes when you are looking more to the world than you are at Christ. I'm not satisfied. I see how the world plays. I see what the world has. I see the things that they have, and then, boy, it looks fun to me. I don't find that when I'm on my knees in prayer. I don't find that enjoyment when I'm singing. I don't find the enjoyment that the world can have when I'm reading the Word of God and it shows me what I'm at. Certainly that's not a happy time. So I find that, well, this is not what I really want. What I really want is, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. We are told that we are to be a people who are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are to have our minds and hearts looking unto Him. What happens, though, when we start looking back like Lot's wife? Well, do we all of a sudden find ourselves in the condition of loving the world? Usually not. What happens when we get our eyes off of Christ is usually we become dull. We become dulled in our wits. Our common sense goes out the window. And we almost get like those who sleep. And the first thing you know what happens as we sleep, in comes unbelief. In comes wants. In comes discontents. In comes covetings. It almost sounds like the demoniac of Gadara. Here comes more. Here come more. And here come more. I'm telling you, when you get your eyes off of Christ, you're setting yourself to the place where your heart will become dull to the things of the world. And you're setting yourself up to be one that's filled with all sorts of things. I'm not saying that these things are greater than He that's in you, but I'm saying you're opening yourself up for a fall. I want us to see the rottenness of leaven. Leaven is rotten. We don't think, oh, you know, that yeast you put in your bread, no, that's good stuff. No, it's not. It's rotten. It's decaying stuff. It's something you just really wouldn't want to eat by itself. It's just not very good. When a man turns his heart away from the gaze of Christ, he opens himself up to that which is impure. But I say that the sin of supplanting Christ in the heart with something else is more than that. It is a vicious, malignant impurity. That if it is not the same, it certainly borders on idolatry. What? Wait a minute. That's pretty extreme. It can be idolatrous that I would hold to something in my heart and life as necessary beside the Son of God? Yes, absolutely. You have something else on the throne along with the Lord that ought not be there. It takes more than Christ to make me happy. I say that thought is a wicked thought. It is. And I said a moment ago, we might think that this only affects our morals, that I'm only talking about morals here. No. This leaven that I talk about is something that can taint our doctrine and allow us to make error in our doctrine that allows for the flesh. You find a lot of people who say, I don't like that what the Word of God says about this or that, and I really want to be able to do this or that, so I'm going to change my doctrine, so to speak, so that I can do this or that. I believe in this type of grace that allows me to go out and do these things. And men will change the pure doctrine of Christ so that they might be able to do all sorts of things. Sin can defile us in our hearts so that our attitudes are such that we love only ourselves. It can make allowances for the worst kind of habits and practices. And it can warp our common sense to the point where we justify worldliness and carnality as something, believe it or not, that we would call, you know what, I'm blessed by this. There are people, I'm not kidding you, there are people out there who are in the midst of doing the things that the world does. They're living in the way that the world is going, and they can say, oh, this is a blessing to me. This is a help to me. I said, where is your common sense? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, what's the result of leaven? The result is simply this: you will fall. The Galatians were asked, who tripped you? Who spoiled you to Christ? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Galatians, you are unhappy and you are discontent. The reason? What's the reason for it? You are not pure. You are not pure. I would ask us all to let these words come to our own minds and our own hearts. Are we discontent before God? Are we unhappy? Let me put it to you, it's not something that's a product of the Son of God coming to us and doing anything. It is because there's leaven in the lump. Well, how do we remedy the situation? Well, now I'm at my second head, and that is, what's the answer for leaven? The answer for leaven. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 gives us the instruction of Paul regarding those who have a leaven problem, so to speak. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye were unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. What's Paul's advice? Get rid of it. Get rid of the leaven. Is this a hard concept? Now, wait a minute. Some of you smile. Let me tell you what, this is the hardest thing to do. To get rid of that which defiles your soul is hard to do. Have you ever tried to separate the yeast from the dough once the yeast has started doing its stuff? It's not so easy. It's not so easy for your soul to cut off that which causes your heart to go in a direction opposing Christ. Once you've started down the track, it's not easy. But you know what it is. You know what you got to do. You need to get rid. You need to purge it. You need to cut it off. Well, how? Let me give you a bit of an illustration. In, I don't want to say ancient times because that makes you think of the days of Alexander the Great and some of those kind of things. Let's put it in the old days, meaning maybe centuries ago. There was a Jewish custom that Jews would do when it came close to Passover. There was the belief that not only were they not supposed to eat unleavened bread, but unleavened bread was not supposed to be in their house. They were not supposed to have it anywhere around. So, in order to make sure that there was no unleavened bread in their house anywhere, The master of the house would lead the corps of the servants and whoever else was involved in this, the children, whoever, and he would take a candle. And usually it would be after sundown, and they would go throughout the house, walking cupboard by cupboard, and they would go to the corners, they would look under furniture, they would look everywhere. They were looking in every little spot. Maybe a crumb got dropped here. Maybe underneath this piece of carpet somebody kicked a morsel by mistake. We've got to scour the house. So they would go throughout the house with the candle looking for unleavened bread. And it even got to the point, you know, sometimes people in their, when they go legalistic, they go to extremes. There was even the thought that if perchance in their search a mouse would scurry across the floor and run through the hole in the wall, then they would be sure that the house was under a curse. The reason for it? They could only assume, they dare not assume, that the mouse may have had a piece of leavened bread in his mouth. And so with the mouse taking it into the wall, they couldn't get it. The house may have unleavened bread in, or leavened bread in it. So the house was cursed. They say, how funny and how silly. No, the point is, there was a concerted effort to search out leaven. I say the extremes that they went in an outward sense is silly. But I say that that same measure taken to our hearts is not silly. That we would look within ourselves to see if there be some wicked way. Did not we sing this morning, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me." You know, the problem is, though, we all too often will come across our leaven. We'll come across those things that we believe, this fills up my life, this makes me happy, this is exciting, this is good for me. And we'll come across it and we'll look at it and we'll say, but you don't understand, it would not be practical for me to give this up. It would not make sense for me to let this avenue of offense go. You must understand, this thing that you're talking about that I would have to cut off, do you understand how much time and how much money and how much energy this thing cost me? I can't let it go. I can't let it go. Now, you may sit there and say, brother, you're just preaching away. Am I? When it comes to our connection with this world, do we not make statements like that to our own mind? Do we not try to justify holding on to things that we know right well the Lord would not have us to have anything to do with it? That really, when we step back and we look at it objectively, through the eyes of the Lord, by faith, we say there can be no other end to this than separation from the mind and heart of Christ. This is not right. This is not good. It does not take me on with the Lord. And yet we can think of a thousand different reasons why we shouldn't cut it off. We need to be a people who are willing to separate with our sins. I'm going to be just as blunt as I can. You will not go on with Christ. You will not have happiness in your life. There will not be the joy of the Lord for you unless you are willing to separate from your sin. And I'm not talking about just in some places. Some of us would think, well, you know, I have cleaned up my outward life. In my business world, in my social world, in my outward dealings with others, I have cleaned myself up. In my business, I am just, I am honest. I am conscientious in my work. I do the best that I can. My talk has cleaned up. I've not been one who will go about speaking about others. I'm not one who's a gossip. I've cleaned up with that which was without. Well, I say, praise the Lord for that. That's what you need to be doing. But I'd ask you, is that the same case inside your house? Is your house where you live the same as the house outside? Fathers, are your children well disciplined? Are you conscientious in taking them in hand? Doing the things like that? Things you have to do within the house to make the house right. Do we bring the things of the world inside of our house? Do we honor the Lord's Day in our house? Do we do the things that the Lord would tell us, this is what I would have my people to be about in their house? And say, well, maybe I do that. Well, say amen. Well, let's take it a little step further. How about in the inner chamber, so to speak? How about in the closet, the secret place? How do things stand there? Some of us might have to say, my prayer life is wanting. My devotion in the Word. I don't know. There's leaven. These things must be cut off. Not just in the outward sense where we will live before others, not just in our homes, but in our hearts. We must be willing to separate from all that keeps the Lord from coming and blessing us. Well, let me ask you this. We may say that we have swept out all these places that I've just mentioned well. My question is, does there anything remain? Some of us might say, well, I have been to the place of prayer, and I have been in the Word, and I have done the things that you just mentioned, brother. I'm not negligent there. Do other things remain, though? Do you see evidences of bitternesses? Do you see evidences of certain inabilities, perhaps the inability to forgive, the inability to love? Do some of these things remain? I say it may be true that you are very, very careful to observe your times with the Lord, but I ask you if there are things that you can look inside your hearts and see that there are these attitudes and these things that are certain, there is yet leaven. There is yet leaven. And be sure of this, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Dear child of God, a little bitterness will ruin the whole lot of your heart. A little inability to love your brethren, a little lack of faith or unbelief, giving way to fear and to worry, I say a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It will find its way clear out. It will find its way out of the heart, into the chamber, into the house, and outside the house. We must sweep the whole house if we are to be right with God. And I'm going to ask this morning a very pointed question to each of you. Has Christ soured to you? Do you need something more than Jesus Christ in any one of those places I've mentioned? Outside the house? Has He soured to you in your home? Has Christ proved Himself not enough to you in the secret place? Has Christ proved not enough for your own heart? There may be this morning a sweeping that's needed. There may be a cutting off that's needed. Well, how? How does this happen? How are you saying there might be? Yes, okay, this is the action that's needed. I have these things. Brother, you're not telling me something I don't know, but how do I deal with this? How do I cut it off? Well, I want us to notice the method of purging. The method of purging. Let me ask you this. Do you honestly think that you can do a work of purging, a work of cutting off of sin for yourself? Oh, yes, brother, if you just... Oh, absolutely not. No. No. You cannot make yourself pure. That, I want you to understand, you cannot make yourself pure. You cannot make yourself pure. Before I go any further, I want to remind you of something. You do have Jesus Christ. If you are one who has turned to Him, this morning you have Jesus Christ. when you look at sin, it's something that's very unpleasant. I want you to turn your mind just for a second on what you do have at your right hand. The whole matter of having to cut things off, cut things away. Yes, I put it before you. You need to do it. But I guess what I'm trying to do also is encourage your heart that as you stand there seeking to do this, you do not stand alone. Jesus Christ has bought you with His blood. You belong to Him. He has given you the Spirit of God. He has shed His blood that this leaven might be clean washed away, that the effects of all of our sins might be made free from us, that we might be able to find them put away entirely. We have Jesus Christ, the same one whom we have soured on perhaps, and our heart has not soured on us. He loves us still. What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Go down through the list. I say there's leaven after leaven there that you could see in a certain sense or other. What has separated you from Jesus Christ? Has the frame of heart, has the propensities that you have within you, have the desires and the longings, have the things that you have done that have not been appropriate before Him, have the things that eat within you like a cancer, has the leaven separated you from Jesus Christ? No. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. The answer for all this is you have the man of God's right hand at your right hand. You have the precious blood of Christ at your call, so to speak. I simply say, my point is only one thought, and that is this. Call to the Master of your soul that He would come and do the searching and the purging work. You must have these things cut off, but you cannot do them. Call to Christ. Call to Christ. David said it. We read it this morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. O child of God, surrender. Surrender to the one who loves you. Come again. Come again to Christ. Child of God, it's time for you to bow the knee to Christ. If there are things that plague you, things that distress you, things that are leaven to you, things that depress you, things that do... Come to the feet of the One who can look upon you and help you. Come to the feet of the Great Physician. Let Him use the candle of God's Word, as it were. Let Him be the good man of the house to go from chamber to chamber, from closet to closet, and cupboard to cupboard, and show what is there. But He also does not only have the power to show what's there, He has the power to clean it out. Child of God, that's your hope in Christ. You have a Savior who is not only able to show you your sin, but He's able to deal with it successfully. He's able to deal with it completely. He's able to take away those things that cause you to say, I need something more. Your place this morning. I'm hoping as your pastor that there's not one of you that will let these words just fall. That you'll actually say, yes, I believe I need to come to the feet of Christ. I do come, O King of Kings, and I surrender again to Thee. Take Thou my life. The song we sang this morning, oh, what surrender there is in that. Take Thou my will. May it be only Thine. Take my life. Take all that I am. Child of God, when's the last time you've come to the feet of Christ and asked Him to take you, to take everything that you have, to take everything there is about you, and to take you in and make you like Himself? When's the last time you've sought Christ? If perhaps you're sitting there this morning and saying, well, I can see the leaven, let me tell you, perhaps this is the reason why. There needs to be a coming to Christ and surrendering of all. And let me just put it to you this way. When the Jews did their sweepings of the house, they didn't just do it one time for the life of the house. They did it every single Passover. Same thing. You will need many sweepings. Leaven tends to want to come back. You will need to surrender your life off to Christ. I'm not talking about just surrendering it for full-time service. I'm not talking about that kind of life dedicatory type of thing. What I'm talking about is you on your knees before the face of your Lord, surrendering your heart daily to the will, to the mind, to the law of your Lord. Paul puts it, I crucify myself daily. I die daily. Every day. Why? Because I know there's something that's inside of me that if I don't, will get the better of me. What's the result of purity? With this we finish up. What is the result of having a life that has been purged by the Son of God? Well, we say, I can be right with God. I can be useful for Christ. I can be free from my dread and my guilt. I'm able to lift my head before the Lord. These things that have been a plague to my soul can go. My inability and my inhibitions for loving the brethren, these things go. I'd say all these things are wonderful. These are good products. But what I want to say is that ultimately, the result boils down to this. Happiness. Joy. Holiness, another law, if you will. Holiness produces happiness. Holiness does not negate happiness. Holiness produces happiness. Psalm 64 and verse 10 says, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." That word glad there is a very interesting word. Really, it can be seen to mean open and vocal joy and happiness. Vocal. I am openly and vocally happy. The righteous shall be openly and vocally joyous in the Lord. That's a result of the Lord working in our hearts and making us to be what we need. You have been redeemed. Have you not? Are you trusting Christ? Then let me say this to you. Happiness for your heart comes only by knowing the love of Christ. Unimpeded. That's where you're going to get your joy. That's where you're going to find your happiness. The unimpeded knowledge of the love of God in Christ. All these things that we might say, it has to be Christ plus something more. No. When you're walking and knowing Christ, walking with Him, you will know the joy of the Lord. You know, ultimately, the Galatians were desiring this. I think that really, the Galatians were looking for something that would make them to be able to be satisfied and to be happy, to be content with themselves. The problem was they were looking to something that could not and will never do it. And that is adding to the person of Christ something. May that lesson be our lesson. We may desire happiness. It would be a kind of, you know, it would be a strange person indeed who says, I don't want to be happy. You know, I'm convinced that there are a few people in this world that we look at and we say, no, I'm not so sure about it. That person is only happy when they are unhappy. And the greater the misery, the greater they seem to enjoy it. Some of you smile because you know somebody like that. Well, I do too. But generally, you'd have to say that person's strange. Come to think about it, the person that I know like that is a little bit strange. Anyway, you just say, strange. We don't know. We all desire to be happy in Christ. Do we not? Am I asking a question that's weird? No, we all desire to be happy in Christ. Surrender to Christ. Come and humble yourself to the feet of your Savior. Allow the Spirit of God to come and to show you the leaven. And I would say with all my heart, child of God, plead for the help of the Lord that this would be removed and purged out of us. Then we shall know. Then we shall know the joy that comes from the love of Christ. The Christian race requires purity. But it's a purity that can only come as we put ourselves at the feet of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou dost have an answer for the needs of our hearts. We're thankful, O God, that there is nothing that can beset us, that there is no leaven so strong within us that Thou canst not purge out by the power of the blood of Christ. Lord, I do pray this morning that Thou wilt help us as Thy people to come to Christ, to place ourselves at His feet, to open our hearts for His examination. And then, Lord, to surrender to that which He would do to rid us of our sins. Lord, come now to the hearts of those who even this moment are praying to Thee for this work, seeking Thy face, asking, O God, that as they surrender to Thee, that Thou wilt bring again the joy of the Lord, that Thou wilt restore the joy of Thy salvation. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt do these things for Thy people, but ultimately for Thine own glory, as we see our God arising and working on our behalf. O Lord, now bless us as we leave this place. Continue to speak to our hearts. We ask, may Christ be our abiding portion. This day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.